Chapter 28 of the Proverbs, continuing with the warnings and instructions, we see verse 1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no man pursues. In other words, a wicked person runs and hides even when nobody's after him. The reason for that is guilt. A guilty conscience will cause people to do weird things. And guilt, you know, is something that haunts people. And when people are haunted with guilt over sin, you don't have to say anything to them. Their own conscience is doing that. But it's funny how people will hear things that you really didn't say, but they think you did, because their conscience is so guilt-ridden. Do you know what I mean? And it happens to me a lot, just simply because I teach the word a lot. But sometimes people will say things like, well, you really pounded on that one thing, you know, and I'm like, did I? I don't even know if I said anything about that. But they heard that. Do you know why? Their conscience was getting to them. They were guilt-ridden. And this is what this means. Even though nobody says anything, they're defending themselves. Like, he said something, somebody told him, or somebody, you know, ratted me out, and now he's preaching a whole sermon on this. And I don't have a clue, you know. And again, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just teaching the word of God, you know, and people go, hey, you knew something was up. No, I didn't. I really didn't know. But if you're guilt-ridden, hey, I'd listen to what the Lord's trying to get through to you. But it says the righteous are bold as a lion, meaning if you're living in a righteous condition with the Lord, you're confessed up, you're walking with the Lord, you're spiritually in tune with the Holy Spirit, then you don't have that same kind of inclination. The same word spoken from the same teaching will impact two different people in entirely different ways. One man receives it and says, that was awesome, right? Oh, it may have convicted and done some work, but he's in a righteous standing with his God. He's not trying to hide in his sin. Makes a big difference, doesn't it? So, verse 2, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. Meaning, there's many people that are involved with the transgressions in the land. That's the idea. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. This is kind of how many countries are. There's a whole lot of transgression going on in any country, including ours. And once again, we've talked about this before, but the righteousness that's embedded in the church is what's keeping and prolonging this country, I believe, from heading down into the dumpster, honestly. We're riding on much of our past history as a godly nation. And God is honoring still this nation, isn't he? And sometimes you look around and go, boy, I don't know why, but he is. He really is. He's still honoring us, but we're pushing the envelope. You know what I mean? Our country pushing God out. And so, you know, he doesn't get pushed out and take it lightly. That's the idea. A poor man, verse 3, that oppresseth the poor is like sweeping rain which leaveth no food. Meaning, if you're poor and you oppress the poor, you know, what a loser is the idea. Why would a poor person oppress another poor person? And the idea here really, guys, narrows down to really everybody. We're all just poor, you know, vagrants on this planet. And to persecute somebody else in the same condition is just like a sweeping rain, meaning it doesn't leave anything. It just ruins things. No food's left, meaning there's no nourishment in that. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. So to forsake the law means you're actually praising the wicked. Isn't that a weird concept? And the law here doesn't mean, you know, the speed limit, although that is the law. It means the word. When you read in the Proverbs here, speaking of the law, it's referring to what the children of Israel had as the word of God. It was the law primarily. The major part of their Bible was the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. The law was in that. That's what's being referred to. So if you forsake the word, you could say, you're actually praising the wicked. That's a tough one, isn't it? To forsake the word means that you're actually joining in praises to the wickedness. So isn't it awesome how God, whenever he makes a statement like that, it's not like he just kind of brushes over something real vaguely. But if you're going to forsake his word, then you're actually not just doing something wrong, but you're praising the wicked. And people go, no, I'm not doing that. I wouldn't do that. Well, you only have one of two options here. Don't forsake the law and praise God, or forsake it and praise the wicked. That's what's being said. It's like, wow, there's no getting around it, huh? Nope. That's it. But they that seek the Lord understand all things. This is the thing. Verse 4, but such as keep the law contend with them, meaning you are coming in contention against wickedness if you keep the law or keep the word. Now, verse 5, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. So evil men understand not judgment. Don't expect evil people to understand what judgment's all about. Good judgment is the idea. Discernment. To expect an ungodly man, an unholy man, to have discernment in spiritual things is silly. He's not going to. He's not going to have any discernment. But a person, a man who is seeking the Lord, he understands those things. That's the idea. And if you want to know the Lord, you can. You just have to go after him instead of other things. Now, better is the poor, verse 6, that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Now, I want you to note something. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness, not just better is the poor. He's not just saying it's better to be poor. He's saying even if you were poor, but you walked in uprightness, then it's better than a man who's rich but perverse. And the key here is perversity and uprightness. And it's not really the focus of the poor or the rich. So don't emphasize the poor and the rich in this verse. It's emphasizing uprightness and perversity. Either one of these two people could be perverse or upright. You could be rich and upright, or you could be poor and perverse. So just because a person's poor doesn't mean that he's better than a rich man. And sometimes that's a misnomer. People think, well, those rich people, they're just all bad. Well, no, there's a lot of bad poor people too. You know what I'm saying? You can't just relegate that, well, poor are good and rich are bad. No, that's not the emphasis here. Perversity and uprightness. You can be either one and walk in either one of those conditions. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. You know, some people just need to know they're not supposed to hang around with riotous people. You know, the company that people keep sometimes, they say, I don't know what's wrong. I always get in trouble. And I always think, well, who are you hanging around with? Right? And they tell me, and I go, well, no wonder. You're hanging around with riotous people. And you're getting into trouble. You know, stay away from. And this idea, you know, that people, and I discourage it, frankly, folks, when people say that they've been a drug addict or they've been an alcoholic, I don't suggest and recommend they hang around with other ex-drug addicts. I don't know that that's the healthiest thing to do, because they will tend to pull each other down. You know, it's not the best thing to do it, although they gravitate towards each other because they think that, oh, he understands or they understand me. I don't know that that's necessarily something you need to understand. It's wrong. It's an addiction. It's a bondage. Break it. Hang around with somebody that's going to encourage you, not somebody that's going to tear you down. Or you're going to watch them go down, and then you're going to be tempted to go, don't do it. You know, stay away from riotous people that are going to pull you down. He that by usury, verse 8, and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. Now, what this means is somebody who just uses people to increase himself, then he really is just gathering for the one who is pitying the poor or is helping the poor. Meaning, sooner or later, everybody gets what's coming to them. That's the idea. Guy who increases his wealth, you know, and people say, well, I know a lot of people that do that, and they're still wealthy, and they still use people. Yeah, but at the end of it all, they get what's coming to them. That's the idea, you know. And we're we're kind of funny, you know, because God's going to deal with people, but for some reason, that doesn't seem like it's good enough for us. You know what I mean? It's like, okay, I know God's going to deal with that person, but can he deal with him now so I can watch? I mean, isn't that what we're doing? Isn't that what we're saying? Boy, I wish God would just get him now so I can watch the whole thing, right? We're kind of sadistic in that way. You know what I mean? It's like, do it now, Lord, so I can watch the guy suffer. No, it's not going to happen. He's going to do it when he wants to do it, because he's the judge. But he will receive his judgment, there's no doubt. But it's interesting, because the person who is helping the poor and ministering to the poor, well, that person's gain really is just going to fall on others. That's the idea. We always like those movies, don't we, that show that out to be so? some guy's using somebody, he's the bad guy, right? And he's using people, and then he loses everything, and it goes to this poor guy that doesn't have anything, right? And we go, yay, that's the way it's supposed to be, right? Well, that's kind of what God's saying here in his word. It's going to, you know, it's going to go to somebody that is really worthy of it in that sense. He that, now verse 9 is interesting. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, again, the word of God is the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. People have argued this one and argued this one. Does God, does he deal with, does he answer the prayers of wicked men? Only one. Save me. That's it. All other prayer discussion is not going to happen. God makes it clear in his word, he will not have a discussion in that way with a wicked man. He's not going to answer prayers. If you want to get saved, then you can talk to God all you want. This is the idea. People think they can talk to God, but they don't really want to have a relationship with him. Well, how does that work, right? How's that going to happen? Well, it's not. It's been tried many times. Remember, Saul tried to have Samuel have a relationship with God for him. Didn't work. You can't do it. You've got to have a relationship of your own. But this person who turns away his ear from hearing the word of God, right? And then he goes to God and tries to tell God what to do. That's the idea. And that's an abomination. God says, we're not having this discussion. In fact, that's an abomination to me because we don't even have a relationship going. But here's the thing. If you want God to hear you, you better be ready to hear him. You turn away from his word, his law, then don't expect him to give you his ear. That's the idea. Turn away from him. Okay, that's fair. Fair is fair. People don't like this stuff. People go, that's not right. You know, anybody can talk to God. No, you can talk if you want to. But he only relates to those that he knows. That's that. And again, you can get an answer to one prayer if you're unsaved, and that is, save me. He'll answer that prayer. And then you can talk. Till that's settled, nothing to talk about. Whoso causeth, verse 10, the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. So people who are just looking for ways to trip people up, they're going to fall themselves. The way that I treat people, the way that I encourage or discourage, the way that I help people out or hinder them in their walk, it will all result in how my own life is going to be experienced. In other words, the sowing and reaping rule will always apply. Verse 11, the rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. Now again, note this. The rich man is wise in his own conceit. Generally speaking, riches can be a very deceiving reality for people. They get caught up in it and they start thinking themselves to be more than they are because they have more. But Jesus said, a man's life does not consist of the possessions that he has. That's not what makes a man who he is. But we tend to think that what we have makes us who we are. And a man in his own conceit will think he's really something because he has riches. But watch this now. The poor that hath understanding, not just a poor person, but a poor person who has understanding, so search him out. Meaning the guy is convicted by a poor person who has real understanding. And that is always something that troubles a rich man who is in his own conceit, deceived, and thinks he's really something when he's not. Jesus was perhaps, as far as poverty stricken goes, was probably the most poverty stricken man. He didn't have anything, right? Remember the man said, I'm coming with you, Lord. And Jesus said, well, you know, I don't have a place to lay my head. So I don't have a house. You know, I sleep out a lot in the open, or if somebody's nice enough, I sleep in their living room or something, you know, but I don't have anything as far as that goes. Isn't that interesting? Jesus had nothing. But he was always confounding people that had much, right? And he had that encounter with the rich young ruler, remember? The man had money, man, lots of it. And Jesus said, you know, there's just one thing that you're lacking here. You got too much stuff, and it's causing you really to have a big problem. He was conceited, wasn't he, that man? He thought he was doing really well, but Jesus pointed out this one thing, and he couldn't deal with it. And his poverty, Jesus' own poor physical condition, but being a man of understanding, sought that rich young ruler out, didn't he? Convicted his soul. That's the idea. Now, when righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. Interesting. When a wicked man starts rising up, People start hiding. It's the idea. When wickedness starts being raised up, that's when men start hiding themselves from it. But if a righteous man is rejoicing, hey, people are cheering for that because it's right. There's something wrong when wickedness is rejoicing. You know what I mean? It's just this terrible kind of wrongness that's going on, and you know it is, and you can't rejoice in it, you know? And again, I get enough letters anyway, so, you know, might as well get a few more. But, you know, when the gay parades are going on, you know, there's something wrong with that rejoicing. There's just something wrong with it. And I you know, I'm not going to rejoice in it, right? I'm going to weep over it. It's tragic, you know. That's the idea. Wickedness that rejoices and is raised up. Hey, it's like, ugh, you want to hide your face from it is the idea. Okay, letters will fly, I'm sure. But here's the thing. Verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Covering your sin never causes you to prosper, meaning you can't hide your sin. And there's a lot of this going on in Christianity today, I'm sorry to say, where people don't talk about sin. It's not being brought up, not in the sermon, not in any context. And so people never even deal with or confront sin. But you have to. The Bible says you need to confront it. You need to confess it. But to hide it never prospers. It always leads to spiritual degradation. It will lead you down a slippery slope to try and hide your sin. And what is that anyway? I mean, when we do this, folks, and again, we are, all of us are pretty good at it. We're all pretty good at hiding it, covering our sin. But the confessing it is one thing. And this doesn't mean that you have to go before everybody and confess that you're a sinner and the exact sins that you've committed. Confession is for God. You confess to him. But the key here is not just confessing, but forsaking. Not just confessing, but forsaking the sin. Because look, he who confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Ooh, wait a minute. Whoa. Read that again. He who confesses them, his sins, and forsakes them shall have mercy. This idea that I can just say, oh, Lord, I sinned. I have no intention in my heart at all to stop it, to forsake it. I just get good at confessing it. The misnomer is that mercy flows through that. Forsake it first. Forsake it first. And the idea here is key. It runs throughout the whole of Scripture. There's a lot of lip service that's going on. But the idea here is actually forsaking the sin, turning from it, turning from it. And then the mercy flows, right? 1 John, the Apostle John says, look, if you sin, right, and confess your sin, right? And the idea here is that you just are repulsed by your sin. So you're making that confession and you are taking that to the Lord. Then he is faithful, right, to forgive and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He's able to do that. But without the repentance or the turning or the forsaking, you're not going to experience the mercy. Oh, is the mercy there? When did that happen? When did the grace and mercy really flow? From the cross, right? And to go to God and confess your sin, does that mean that that sin is really at that point forgiven? Or was it forgiven when Jesus died on the cross for you? When he died on the cross, all manner of sin was forgiven. But your experiencing of that mercy, unless it's forsaken, you know the difference, don't you? Have you ever come to this place where you go, I'm so sick and tired of playing this game. I confess it, but I never forsake it. And you never experience that deep mercy that God wants to bathe you in, because the forsaken part hasn't happened, just the confessing. I'm confessing it, but I'm not forsaking it. And therefore, I'm not experiencing that deep, rich mercy. Don't you love that mercy when you bathe in that? It's reality. It's like, but it's coming from forsaking the sin as well as confessing it. You're ready. You give it up. You're turning from it. Happy is the man, verse 14, that feareth always. That is, has respect unto God always. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. A happy guy, a happy person, is one that respects God all the time. God says it, he respects it. He's a happy guy. But somebody who just hardens himself all the time against God, he's always in mischief. See, this is the thing. A person who gets into trouble a lot is, without question, without doubt, somebody who has hardened his heart against God. So when people say, oh, I can't seem to help, I just get in trouble all the time. I'm just in trouble and trouble and trouble. Well, you've hardened yourself against God. That's why you keep getting into mischief. Well, no, I really love the Lord. I really love him. I'm really committed to him. Liar. You hardened yourself. You keep hardening to him. He says something, you harden your heart, and then you get in trouble. See, the Bible's so pointed, isn't it? Doesn't it just bust you? Don't you feel like, okay, I'm busted. I read this and I go, I'm busted. It's like he's reading my mail. Right? The Lord's read your mail, by the way, and everything else. Now, as a roaring lion, verse 15, and a ranging bear. How about that one, Todd? A ranging bear. So is a wicked ruler over the poor people. And meaning, they try to devour. You know, a lion and a bear, they try and eat you sometimes. Right? Take you and shake you like a rag doll. That kind of thing. People are devoured by wickedness. And there's a lot of wickedness in this world, folks. And here's the thing. When people are suffering, generally that's because there's wickedness and power. That's generally the deal. In the kingdom, we're told that Jesus Christ will rule and reign with a rod of iron and things will be right. He will reign righteously, rightly. Right now, this world's not being ruled rightly. It's being ruled wrongly, right? And people are suffering for it, and there's the result. So that's the idea here. He says, now the prince, verse 16, that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. That doesn't mean he wants to have understanding. The term wanting, or wanton, sometimes it's spelled, W-A-N-T-O-N, means that he doesn't have it. He's wanting for it. He's found lacking or wanting, is the idea. So this guy is found wanting in his understanding. It means he's lacking it. He doesn't have it. So read that in a different way. The prince that doesn't have understanding is also a great oppressor. A leader who doesn't have spiritual understanding, listen to me, ends up oppressing people. Ooh, ouch. That's tough, right? But he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. Someone who really hates the coveting idea will prolong his days. A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit, but let no man stay him. Meaning, let no man help him. In this sense, when somebody does something, and the idea here with doeth violence, meaning this is not an accident. This wasn't somebody just, you know, hey, you know, I got in a car wreck or I happened to, you know, do something accidentally. This is somebody who did violence, meaning he purposely hurt somebody or killed somebody. He did it on purpose. It was a violent act. And shed blood and perhaps even killed the person. He's going to flee to the pit, meaning he runs downward. He runs into the hole. That's the idea. And that's what people generally feel like doing when they've done something like that. And the idea here is let no man stay him or help him, meaning you can't really get in between that guy and what the Lord's going to have to do in dealing with him. So don't, you know, sometimes you want to try and help out the situation. I don't know if I'd get myself in between there. You know, again, between God's hand and that man's bottom. I think I'd just, okay. You know, and in a sense, it's like, dude, we'll pray for you. You know, that's the idea. We'll pray for you, right? And in our country, and again, I don't want to get off on the soapbox of this issue, but again, in our country, we don't tend to have, you know, a real severe setup for people who do things violently. You know, we just don't have a system that really operates on the basis of what God's word says. And that is, you do that, you have to deal with it, you know, and we're not going to let you off. We're not going to let you off, you know. And that's what he's saying. Don't let him off in that sense. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his way shall fall at once. Meaning there's a swift decline, a swift fall to somebody who is really just perverse. In other words, they start going down and then they start rapidly descending. You ever seen this happen? I have. Boy, it's sad. There's a rapid decline when somebody starts down a particular way. Perversity is one of them. It leads into all kinds of garbage that is rapid fire. But the person who's walking uprightly, that person shall be saved. And the term saved means from all kinds of problems here in this particular, the idea is not, he's saved. In other words, don't get the idea you walk right and then you get saved. That's not what's being said about salvation here. It's simply you walk uprightly, you spare yourself a lot of grief in this world. But a guy who's in his perverse condition and pursues that, well, he goes down fast. In other words, he falls at once. Verse 19, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. This is the old get-rich-quick scheme. You know, one guy, hey, he's just tilling his ground, working. He has plenty of bread. He has enough to eat. But the guy who followed after the plan of quick, rich kind of schemes and all the rest, hey, he has poverty enough. He lost his shorts on that scan. And he's now, you know, now he's eating, you know, the bread of bitterness because of it. You know, get rich quick scams, guys, are for people who are greedy and many times don't want to work. They don't want to work for a living. They just think that somebody can get them into some plan or some scheme that'll make them rich. You know, I mean, the lottery is that. The people who play, if you play the lottery, don't get me wrong, but if you're playing the lottery, you're trying to get rich quick. And not have to work, you know, and as if work's bad. Work's good. Work's God's plan for man is to work and you know, make the money for your bread, you know, and eat it and be content with it. But people who do that are just playing this game with and the idea is, hey, no, you know what? If I want all that money, I'd do good things for people. You know, that's great, you know. You ought to see the record of how many people are ruined by winning the lottery. It's amazing. It's a mind blower. You think, oh, their troubles are over. Oh, no, they just started. They just began. And, I mean, people are just ruined. Their life are just thrashed. You think, what happened? They won the lottery. Bummer for them. And here's the thing. If you can't deal with your life now, don't think that having millions of dollars is going to make your life better. It just won't. That's not the deal. That doesn't work that way. Jesus said, if you're faithful with a few things, then you can have more. You know, be faithful with what you have. Now, verse 20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Again, don't need to talk about that again. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. You start respecting different persons above other people, then you've got the character that will actually, for a piece of bread, do anything. That's the idea. The same character of a man who'll do anything for a piece of bread is the same guy who has particular kind of respect for certain persons over other persons. Isn't that interesting? We're not supposed to be partial to persons. My pastor used to say, you're not partial to persons or pastors or parsons or anything else. You know, just be the same with everybody. You know, treat everybody the same. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. Boy, I don't need to talk about that again, do I? And considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. See, this has happened to people, again, who've struck it rich, so to speak. Before they know it, they're back in poverty. Lost it all, blew it all. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. That simply means as a man who tells the truth. You know, and again, we're supposed to tell the truth in love, right? So again, you can rebuke somebody in love, but you'll find more favor with that person than somebody that is flattering with the tongue. Meaning, flattery is not true. It's generally puffed up stuff that's designed with a intent to get something in return, so you can't really trust it. A rebuke, it's not really looking for anything in return. It's just simply telling the truth because it needs to be said. And there's more favor in that. Again, sometimes it hurts, but it's better. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, what is no transgression? The same as a companion of a destroyer. Jesus talked about the Pharisees who used the term korban to say that we can't give anything to our parents. Our mom and dad, we made everything korban, which meant that it was dedicated to God, right? So everything belongs to God. Sorry, mom and dad, when you need help, I just can't help you out, even though you're old and feeble now. That's what they were doing. Jesus said, boy, that's just wrong. That's wrong. And the proverb here would agree. You know, a person who does wrong to his mom and dad and say, well, that's not really a transgression. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Jesus says, oh, it's a transgression. All right, it's wrong. You're a companion to the destroyer. Ooh, tough word there. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. I like that one. He that's got a proud heart. That's the person who, and this is something that's interesting. A proud heart doesn't necessarily think it's stirring up strife, but it does. In other words, pride in me, in us, always stirs up things. The reason that there's contention in relationships is because of pride. When there's humility in the relationship, the strife goes away. But pride is what stirs up all the strife. And you know this is true. Just think about it for a minute. If you didn't have to have your way in the relationship you're in, whatever that is, how much strife could there be, right? But pride and strife go together, just like humility and grace go together. But they don't all fit together. The proud heart stirs up strife. But the person who trusts in the Lord and says, look, I don't have to have my way. I'll just trust in the Lord for whatever it is. He's made fat, meaning he is spiritually and really emotionally, in many senses, content. Being fat means to be content. I've had enough. I've got plenty. Isn't that a great way to look at this? I mean, if you will trust in the Lord, he will give you plenty. If you try and take that from your wife or your husband, you try and take that, you know, in the relationship, you'll never get it. You get something else. You get strife, right? Try and take from your spouse what only God can give because your spouse doesn't have it. Strife. There's all kinds of agony going on in that relationship. But trust in the Lord for it. Let him bless you. You'll be fat, meaning satisfied. I've got plenty. The Lord gave it to me. You want some? That's the idea. I get fed from the Lord, and then, hey, I can share that with you, my wife or my husband, whoever it is. I can share that because I've got it. I trusted in the Lord. He made me fat. I got plenty. Got some reserves. See, not trying to get it from you, and I'm not trying to get your, you know, your love or your stuff, whatever it might be. I'm not trying to get your will turned to my will. I'm not trying any of that. What a way to live, huh? You know, most people in their relationships with one another, especially wives and husbands, spend the majority of their time in a thing called manipulation, manipulating one another, trying to get, and you think you won when you've manipulated the other person to give in to what you wanted, but you really lost. You didn't even know it because you didn't get anything from them. You know, all you did was get some strife. That's all that's going to be built. Maybe some resentment that might turn into bitterness and all that. Get it from the Lord. He's got plenty of the good stuff. And then you can share it with your mate. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Okay, so there's the description of a fool. He that trusts in his own heart, that's a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Meaning, the wisely here is the word, walking in the word. That person then shall be delivered. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. A lot of people hide their eyes from need. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves. There you go. But when they perish, the righteous increase. So when the wicked rise into power, people want to hide. They hide themselves because there's a wicked ruler in place. But when the wicked man perishes, the righteous begin to increase again. It's interesting. Now, verse 1 of chapter 29. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. The man who is, now note this, being often reproved, hardeneth his heart. There's a time after often and over again, the reproof coming to a person, there's a time all of a sudden where suddenly there's destruction. Case in point, Pharaoh, you know, he was often reproved, wasn't he? I mean, Moses went to Pharaoh a bunch of times, right? You know, God's going to put another curse on the land if you don't give in and let the people go. Pharaoh, well, okay, but then he changed his mind. No, I'm not doing it. Okay, right? All the curses came and all that. And finally, he hardened his heart to a certain point, and then suddenly, that's it, we're done. And what does it say? That without remedy. There's a point where a person hardens his heart to the point where there's no remedy for him. Don't get this wrong. Not that God wouldn't save him, but he won't have any part with that. That's the part with no remedy. His heart now is hardened to the point where there's no remedy for him. The remedy is, of course, grace, salvation through Christ. But if that won't be the remedy, there is no remedy. There is no other remedy. And a person rejects that, then suddenly they're just finding themselves in a state of destruction with no remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Amen to that. when the people are murmuring and mourning and grieving and moaning and groaning, something's wrong, right? Something's wrong. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. Reminds me of the prodigal son, you know, ran off and spent his father's money. And it was a shame, you know, he spent his substance. The king, verse 4, by judgment established the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthrow it. So in other words, some people receive gifts. It's called bribery, or the nicer way to put it is kind of fringe benefits or perks, right? Every government has this going on, including ours. People who will take gifts for skewing judgment, if you would. It's wrong, of course, but goes on. Been going on for a long time, obviously. Been written about in the Bible. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Meaning he's trying to trap him. In the transgression, verse 6, of an evil man, there is a snare, but the righteous does sing and rejoice. Meaning, when you're in transgression and you're doing the evil stuff, all there is for you is a trap. All that's going to come of that is a snare. You can't beat the sin game, guys. You know this. You've tried it, though, and it's funny because we keep trying it. Right? It's a goofy thing. Okay, I can't beat the sin game. I'm going to be trapped. I'm going to get snared by this thing, and I'm going to... So you do it anyway. What happens? It's a trap, right? Ensnared. But the idea here is that the righteous does sing and rejoice, meaning you're free from that stuff. You're free from the snare. You're free from the trap. What a great way to live. Now you can sing loudly and freely. The righteous, verse 7, considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. So a righteous man will actually consider and look out for others that are in need. But the wicked regard not to know it, meaning, I don't see that. I don't look, what? I didn't see anything. I don't see anything going on. I don't see any needs around me on purpose. On purpose. I don't see anybody's need on purpose. Now, scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. The wise men in our nation should be seeking to turn away wrath. You know, that's the deal. Because the fact is, scornful men are bringing this place down. Scorners, those that don't believe. If a wise man, verse 9, contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. Meaning, wisdom arguing with foolishness. No matter how you go about it, enraged or laughing it off, you're never going to come to the peaceful end. They don't go together. Foolishness and wisdom, they don't blend. They're just diametrically opposed. You know, that's it. You can't get them to mix. There's no rest in it. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. Now, the bloodthirsty person hates the upright. The world at large, folks, pretty much hates you, hates me. It's becoming more and more evident that that's true, isn't it? I mean, it's becoming, you know, violent almost. It's becoming very, very obvious that many in this world that are opposed to what we believe are becoming stronger and stronger and more vocal. The bloodthirsty hate the upright. But here's the thing. The just, those of us who are living in the justice of God, will seek their soul. Even though they hate us, we're praying for them. We want to see their souls saved. And that's how we'll win them. When they hate us, we don't revile back. We pray for them, and we bless them anyway. Jesus said, love your enemy. You know, pray for them. Bless them. Oh, boy. But they hate us. Seek their soul. See if we can get them saved. That's the idea. A fool, verse 11, uttereth all his mind. That means he'll just say everything that's on his mind, which doesn't take long. That's the idea. It's like, well, he just blurted everything on his mind. Boy, that took about a half a second. The fool will just spill everything. And this is a guy who just says too much. But a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards, or until it's appropriate. That's the idea. The wise man will say the right thing at the right time. A fool just blurts stuff out, says the whole thing, spills the beans, whatever it might be. He just has no control in that sense, has no discernment. Now, if a ruler, verse 12, hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. which simply means the followers, the people seem to go after the leader. Follow the leader, it's the idea. And so goes the people as the leader goes. So, you know, if you've got a deceitful leader, the people tend to be deceived and live in that deceitful way. And the servants, again, live in that wickedness if the ruler is a liar. The poor and the deceitful man meet together. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. So whether you're poor or you're deceitful or both, you know, God meets anybody and is willing to lighten their eyes, enlighten them. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. Well, that speaks of Christ, doesn't it? King that faithfully judges the poor. Well, that's Jesus. His throne shall be established forever. Sure, it will. He's the eternal king. Verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. Can't let a child raise himself. Unfortunately, in our country, many kids are. They are raising themselves. Nobody home. They're termed in many different ways, you know. Well, you know, kids that live in homes where nobody's there, basically. When they get home from school, nobody's there. You know, they go to bed sometimes by themselves. They wake up by themselves. And they're raising themselves. And then we wonder, what in the world's going on with the young kids today? Why is there such trouble going on with youth? Well, you can't let them raise themselves. You know, they need discipline. They need life and structure. You know, that discipline gives them wisdom. When kids are running around without wisdom, they haven't had any discipline in their life. And I'm not just talking about beating a kid. I'm talking about structure, discipline in their life. You know, giving them a home and a place where the things are in order. That gives them discipline, which gives them wisdom. They are shown the right way. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth. But the righteous shall see their fall. Don't worry about the wicked, the Bible says. Even though transgression increases with them, you know, those that are righteous and living in that way will see them fall one day. That's the idea. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. True. Discipline a child and he'll be a blessing to you. You know, at some point you actually get to rest. And, you know, and then eventually they just delight your soul when they grow up and they're on their own and they're doing well. Verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Vision there simply means spiritual understanding. Where there is no spiritual understanding, folks, the people perish. You remove the spiritual understanding from our nation, we will perish. You remove it from any place, and that place is going to perish. Oh, maybe not immediately, maybe not physically and for all practical purposes, but spiritually, they're doomed. So without that vision, without spiritual understanding, people will perish. They need that. People that reject what God wants to do in their life simply are committing suicide spiritually because they need the spiritual vision and understanding he has. But he that keepeth the law or the word, happy is he. You keep this word, you live this word, that's where joy and happiness is going to come from. Not from anything else. Not from getting your way, not from having some other lifestyle. A servant, verse 19, will not be corrected by words. For though he understand, he will not answer. Note this, a servant, not a son. Servants don't necessarily do everything. They're employees, you know, of an employer. They don't do everything they're told. You know, and if they can get by with not doing it, they will. Right? I mean, that's just the way it works. Even though he knows, he says, you know, even though he understands, he won't do it because that's just the way employees are for the most part. Hard to find a good employee. If you've been an employer, you may understand that. They're not easy to find. They should be. I mean, it should be just the standard. But when somebody actually does their job, they stand out. Have you noticed that? If somebody actually does what they're supposed to do, you go, wow, what a great employee. Why? Because they're doing what they're supposed to? Yeah. Which means what? It means most people don't. They don't do what they're supposed to do. But here, a servant may not be corrected by just a word of rebuke. But I find it interesting because the Bible definitely makes the distinction, doesn't it, between servants and sons. There's a difference between having your son, right, working the farm or the ranch or whatever it is, and just a hired hand. He's got a vested interest, doesn't he? That's the idea here. Servant could care less, really, as long as he gets his paycheck and he's going to get by with as little work as he possibly can. Verse 20, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Somebody who speaks too quickly, who's hasty in his words, the fool actually has one up on him. That's a strong word there, meaning you better think about what you're saying. Speaking first and thinking later is beyond foolish. That's what this is saying. That's beyond foolish. My mouth always works faster than my brain. Well, I'd correct that. Right? I mean, that's beyond foolish to let your mouth move faster than your mind and your discernment. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at length. Now, there's the reality. The word is spoken about a man who delicately or gently, lovingly brings up a servant from a child as he was a young child. He shall have him become his son at length. By the way, that's us. We have been adopted. We were called servants at one point, weren't we? Jesus at one point said, I no longer call you servants, right? You're not just servants. You're friends. And then he says, you shall be in me. And as I am one with the Father, so you shall be. You'll be a son. And John says, the Spirit bears witness in us that we are the sons of God, not the servants. How awesome. Why? Because we were delicately, gently brought up, right? From very, very infancy, being born again, being born anew. Now we have been brought up as a child and we become sons now by this one who was gently raising us up. Verse 22, an angry man stirreth up strife and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. So angry people, they stir up strife. Furious people abound in transgression. People who have really terrible tempers are sinners. And they're sinning in their temper flaring. There's the idea. Furiousness, anger, rage, all that stuff, folks, is not just handed down from a parent to a child. It is sin. Note it, mark it, repent from it. You can't just say, well, I just, this is my bad temper. Wrong. It's sin. Confess it, repent from it, forsake it. You know, ask God to help you with it. But it is sin. It's abounding in transgression. Verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Again, not hard to figure out. The pride brings you down. But humbling yourself lifts you up. The Lord does that. He sees to it. Whoso is a partner with a thief hateth his own soul. You want to partner up with some thief, you're just hating yourself. You can just say, I'm hating it. I'm hating myself for this. And you will. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. In other words, he can hear the cursing coming down. He knows it's coming, but he can't do anything about it. He's made himself a partner with a thief, in other words. The fear of man, verse 25, bringeth a snare. But whosoever put his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Fearing man isn't the key. Don't be afraid of men, what men can do to you. Fear God. Respect God. Don't worry about men. God will keep you safe. Verse 26, many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. You know, many people seek favor from people, especially high-ranking people. It's interesting. If people would seek the Lord's favor, as much as they seek people's favor, it'd be a different world, wouldn't it? An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. See, the abominable things that the world does, and we know there's many, they are an abomination to the Lord, they're an abomination to us, but what we do, how we live, and what we believe, and what we practice, and what we preach, and all the rest, is an abomination to wicked people, and wickedness in general. They look at us and go, that's abominable, right? That's terrible. Those people are just Christians. They believe that God stuff, right? That's an abomination to them. That's okay. You know, it's okay to be an abomination to wickedness, which simply means it's diametrically opposed to it. So to be an abomination to wickedness, yeah. To be an abomination to God, no, not a good thing. Opposed to God, abominable, you know, totally against is the idea. So let's pray and come to the table. And again, tonight, folks, maybe there's just something you want to forsake. confess it and forsake it. That's where you're going to experience the mercy, the grace. And maybe there's some stuff you've confessed for years, but you've never forsaken it. It's great to experience the mercy. It really is. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word tonight and just the great truths that are there. We're just blessed, Lord, to know you and to have your Holy Spirit open up the scriptures to us. And even now, Lord, as we come to the table just for a few minutes, we pray that you would just reveal things to us. Commune with us, Lord. If there's something, Lord, if there's anything, may we confess, Lord, and forsake all those things that perhaps you are speaking into our hearts even now, so that we can enjoy, Lord, the experience of mercy, bathing in it and rejoicing, Lord, in the freedom we have. So come and meet us at the table. Bless the communion table tonight, Lord, the bread and the cup. It's how we remember what you've done for us. So come and meet us here. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.